Amen. All right, so we are in the middle of 2 weeks of looking at the core values, the things that are important to the heart of Nicholasville Baptist Church. All right, we did Healthy Church the last Sunday of the year. Last Sunday, we hit two of our values. This Sunday, we will hit two more. All right, not giving you a free pass, but I am letting you know that next week, you actually get to hear a good teacher. Spencer will be teaching next Sunday, all right? Because I'm headed out with three or four couples and the teenagers to Gatlinburg, all right? And so I'll be preaching to about 300 or 400 teenagers. Well, hopefully, you know, 300 or 400 of you guys will be worshiping with, hopefully, if it all works out good, Miss Amber, if she's feeling up to it, and Miss Carrie, who couldn't be with us because of the flu today, and Spencer, so it should be a good day, you know, as long as everybody gets well, all right? So we'll keep an eye out for that. We'll be praying hard. We'll certainly be missing you. I don't like to be gone anymore. I don't write things on Facebook all the time, but last night I had to, because the last few months have just been giddy. They have been fun. They have been enjoyable. They have been a lot of the things that we don't use to describe church that church actually should be. All right? It's getting yummy. Y'all remember me talking about that? If I make a church bumper sticker, I promise you, it's going to say, "My church is yummy." That's the, if you ever have one, that's our bumper sticker, all right? My church is yummy, all right? Doesn't have to have our name on it. If they see it and they ask you about it, you can just say, "Come taste." Come taste, all right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. So last night, I posted. I said, "I'm excited because I'm excited about church," you know? I've been excited a few Sundays, but it's been, well, since the launch of Genesis in Roanoke, that I have just, Sunday comes and I don't want it to be over, all right? And Tuesday gets here and I'm not like, "Come on Friday." I'm like, "Come on Sunday." You know, I can't wait for church, all right? Now that leads right in to one of our core values. We're actually beginning to experience it. Rather than read some type and talk some things out, I want you to taste. I want you to smell what it is we're looking for here. One of our core values is celebration. All right? It's party. All right? It is no, no, no. The God of the universe that makes volcanoes erupt, stars shoot across the sky, lives around Saturn, stay there without touching, galaxies beyond measure, flung out by his hands. That God comes to hang out with you, and you put on a stuffy suit, and you sit in a wooden pew, and you stare at a short, or a fat, or a bald, or a hairy, or a preacher up at the front of the room who reads and says it, and then you go home to the roast you put in the crock pot. No. As bad as it was, that was more celebrated, at least for 3.5 quarters, going on in Cincinnati last night than there will be in 95% of the churches across America. We will hail.
Hail to the Redskins.
We will hail large men running around beating each other up. But the God of the universe shows up and we go, I don't like that he said that. The Bible doesn't say yummy. Come on. Shane sings a song called "Yearn." Lord, I want to yearn for you. I want to burn with passion over you. All right? That is what we mean when we say we have a passion for the celebration of church. It's fun to come in here and baptize daddies and sons on the same day. Amen. It's fun to come in here and baptize grandmothers and six-year-olds on the same day. It's fun to come in here one Sunday and hear high soprano Southern gospel, and the next Sunday to hear honky tonk. And I'm not a fan of either, but I love them both. So if you ever think your preacher's just doing what he wants, you got another thing. understand to love my brother while he's talented as all get out. And then this worship is becoming something that we can all get on board with, all right? We're doing what we have with what we got, amen? So, let me tell you about, let's go back to the Bible. Let me talk about the Old Testament for a minute. Over and over again in the Old Testament, when God was calling his children, all right? He brings them out of captivity, all right? He speaks to them. He sets out a covenant before them. He lays down the law for them, okay? And they are taught how to live. They're taught how to live with their families. They're taught how to live with their friends. They're taught how to live their lives out alongside him. Not rules and regulations for him. How to live their lives alongside one another and alongside him. And one of the things that happens over and over again, and I can get it out, but you're just going to have to trust me, over and over again, in some of the books we never read, like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Jesus says, hey, here's what we want you to do. Take in the orphans, take in the children, but take a day and don't do any work, okay? Don't let your job define you. Don't be caught up in your schedule. Take a day and set it aside to be with your children, to be with your spouse, to be with yourself, all right? And then it says, and do no work. Two verses later, and do no work. One verse after that, and do no work. Two verses after that, and do no work. Four verses after that, and do no work. Let it be known, do no work, or I will cut you off, okay? That particular thing, cut you off from the life that you are living. It literally means you're going to die, all right? I'm being serious, said the Lord. Do not let your schedule, do not let the workplace, do not let who you are as an electrician, who you are as a lawyer, who you are as a carpenter, do not let that define you today. Reset and let your definition come from the time spent with me so that I can pour into you who you are. So here's what they would do, especially at the time of the festivals. They had things like revivals. They did it on a weekly basis. But every quarter, every month, there were different things set aside. We have Easter, you know, we have a revival. We'll have a marriage enrichment coming up. We'll have Thanksgiving. We'll have higher, you know, bigger holiday type things where different things happen. Well, they had things like that too. They were feasts, all right? And here's what would happen. They would, you know, let's call it 5 o'clock, all right, because that's what we know. The end of the day before Sabbath would come, and the father would come through the door. All day long, the mother and the children would have been in the village, in the homes inside the village, and you could have walked past every door, and it would have looked the same. They are baking the bread. They are getting the loaves together. They are packing the food baskets. They are packing up some clothing in case it gets cold up on the mountain. They are all working together like a little Mary Poppins when they're cleaning up the room, you know? Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. They're all just doing their thing. Drawers are flying into the right places. All this is going on. And then Papa would come home, and the kids would squeal, and they'd all run to Papa. And then Papa would walk out the door, and you'd see every father in the neighborhood. They'd walk out the door. They'd wave at each other. They'd all begin to move down the street, and the families would follow, and they'd begin to move down the street, and then the children would hug the other children, and the grandfathers would follow along behind, and the grandmothers would be helped on the way, and they would take a journey to the outside of town. And then they would walk together to the edge of the mountain, and then they would walk together up the side of the mountain, and the whole time the kids would be saying, let's sing this song, let's do this song, and the praises to God would begin right then and there. The kids would begin to sing about how this Jesus, this Yahweh that they heard about, loved them. They begin to sing about how mighty and how awesome this Yahweh was, and then they would get halfway up the mountain and they would break. And they would start to have food. And the kids wouldn't even wait. They would run to one of the grandfathers. And they would say, tell us the story. Tell us the story about this. Tell us the story about this. Tell us the story about this. And listen to me. For 24 hours, they would beg of each other to tell stories of God taking them out of Egypt. To tell stories of God parting the Red Sea. To tell stories that they heard over and over again about God sending the birds down out of heaven and feeding them from the dew on the ground. And the kids would just go, you've got to be kidding me. And they would later on be able to tell stories about axe heads floating and donkeys talking and skeletons actually standing up and dancing in the middle of a battlefield. And they would cry. crave it. They would beg for it. Fathers would grin. And then they'd get excited about this God who loves them so much that they get to be on the mountain with them. And a father or a mother would begin to sing. And then everybody would begin to sing. And this would last hours and hours and hours because they took time to crave, to savor stories of how they were once lost, how they were once enslaved, and how this God found them, freed them, and they celebrated it. They didn't let the bills get them down. They didn't let the work get them down. They celebrated who God was. This concept is yummy church. This is the idea that we're looking for. I'm sorry that I'm not one of the premier teachers in all of the world, but I'll be glad to tell you how to download their sermon so you can hear them, okay? But I will do my best to make sure that the scriptures are clear, that the Bible is not a foreign thing to you, that we read it and you go, I get that now. I actually understand what God is trying to say to me now. I get what celebration and what worship is. The pastor just took five books of the Old Testament and how they lived and broke it down in 9 minutes. And I want that. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I want you to be looking for. I want as often as is possible to be prayed up, stayed up, studied up, and ready to give some kind of music, some kind of preaching, some kind of teaching that makes you go, let's have some more. I want you to be like the little birds in the nest when the mom comes back. You know, just, I want food. You know, that is what we're talking about. We, as Nicholasville Baptist Church, savor the celebration. We're looking for people who want to find a home like that, a family like that. And you know what? We're not always going to get it right. But it is going to be the target that we're shooting at. It is going to be what's out in front of us that we're going to be reaching for. It is going to be something that is never going to be pushed aside. We want a church ready in unity from last week. One, based on scripture and the word. Two, to party. All right? For the Savior. Because nobody out there is looking for a boring, unhelpful, burdensome, gotta go because somebody said so, legalistic God to take them out of the monotony. They don't need to add to it. They need freedom from it. So we're going to savor the celebration. And as we come together, okay, and I see this happening. It's why this is so exciting. I see the word actually playing out. As we come together and we stick to the scriptures, okay, not perfectly, some of us have days, some of us have moments, some of us have years of running from that, of feeling unworthy. All right, when we consistently preach, teach, listen to the scripture, study the word together in the middle of the week, then, all right, we get excited about a God that can do life-changing and unfathomable things, all right? And then that longing, that focus on Jesus brings us together. A.W. Tozer said, do you not know that one piano or 100 pianos in tune with the same tuning fork are also each one in tune with the other? If all of us are focused or tuned in to Jesus, then we're all in tune with each other. If we do those things, then number four will have to happen. It won't happen automatically. We will have such an urge, such a desire, such an overwhelming, it's like something will be built up inside of you and it will have to overflow. It will have to get out, all right? And that is serving. That is missions. That is giving, all right? That is hearts that say, I don't understand any other way except to say, here. I have a need here, and we want to be a church that does that, okay? Let's look at a very famous, very popular verse, and I want to break it down for you like I've broken it down before as to why I'm so passionate about this, all right? At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, if you want to turn there, all right? It says right there in bold type, the Great Commission, all right? And some people have seen him, all right? And they ascend the mountain, all right? Jesus says these words, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto me. So, go ye therefore, all right, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And
lo,
for you King James people, all right, and lo, all right, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me break that down over the next couple of minutes, and the clock is fixed, so, you know, the time won't run us over, just our cups, okay? All right, here we go. First, authority, all right? All authority. The word there is exousia in the Greek. Exousia. When you hear the word exousia, if you're a Greek or a Roman or a Jewish person in the New Testament, what you think of is a Roman soldier. Somebody who comes in with a spear and all kinds of armor and forces you to give, forces you to submit, forces you to serve. Authority by force. Now, Jesus is in a bathrobe and a pair of flip-flops. Jesus has got a beard and just his hands and sometimes some bread and some fish. No swords, no shields. So why in the world would he be able to talk anything about exousia? Because Jesus didn't earn his authority, his power, or his followers by neon signs. He didn't earn them by making them do anything. He didn't earn them by calling down the heavens and the winds to blow them together. He earned them because he loved them. He earned them because they mattered. He earned them because he did not judge them. He offered grace to them. That's why the woman at the well believed. That's why the woman who was not stoned believed. That's why Zacchaeus and his entire family believed. Because he took time to love. He took time to show grace. He took time to offer mercy. And that drew people to him. The authority was granted because of who he was in Christ. And the closer we get to that, the more authority we have. Do you hear it in Acts after this where he says, all authority I've been given to you in Matthew, and then a little bit later, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. We are ambassadors, representatives of Jesus to the world. And as we stand in his shoes, we must go with his authority. For I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline or sound mind, depending on what version of the Bible that you are reading. The authority is there for us. So there are no excuses about whether or not you are able or capable with what God gave you. Next, all right. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Okay, here's the problem with making disciples in just Baptist churches, but it gets worse if you go to Baptist and Pentecostal, Baptist and Methodist, Baptist and Presbyterian, Catholic. We don't know what a disciple is. If I ask you, I'm going to get five different answers, all right? What really is a disciple? Is it a churchgoer? Is it a church member? Is it someone who studies the Bible? Is it somebody who's been through discipleship training? Is it somebody who gets to a certain level and then knows that much? Because they'll sin less if they know. No, what is it? All right? Let's back. I was about to say, let's back that thing up. All right? Let's back up. All right? The word for disciple is mathetes. That's the Greek word, mathetes. That word's origins come from the Hebrew word, Hebrew Old Testament, Greek, then New Testament. So when Jesus speaks, he's actually speaking in Aramaic, but it's written in Greek, all right? Back it up to find its older form, the Old Testament Hebrew word, all right, is Talmid or Talmudim. A group of men who followed the rabbi was called the Talmudim, all right? The Talmudim were followers of the rabbi. What you would do is you would find a rabbi that believed what you in your heart believe. If you really prayed over it, your heart, his teachings would align with what you see in the scripture and what you feel in your heart. It's the modern day trying to choose a church, except we don't teach people how to do it. We tell them to go and find what they like. But in the Old Testament, you really thought, you really looked. Actually, you could request what was called a yoke. Yoke. Now, you all probably heard that scripture, about oxen. All right, you put the yoke on the oxen, and they would work together. It was burdensome. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Preachers always preach that that's what it's about. Can I just update you? It doesn't have anything to do with the ox's yoke. A rabbi's yoke was his list of beliefs. For example, when you picked up your mat, were you allowed to carry it on Sunday or not carry it on Sunday? Could you carry it 30 feet and it not be work? Or 30 feet and it not be work? Could the woman touch with their hands but not be touching any other part of their body on the Sabbath? Okay? All the little rules, all right? Each rabbi had a different way of interpreting each one. That was called their yoke. Totally different when Jesus now says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, I don't know. Following God is difficult. Yes, but when you've got the one who made it inside you doing it with you, he carries you. So the Talmudim followed the rabbi. And I know that this guy's not, you know, got taken a lot of flack recently. I don't care. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? Well, that's what your preacher's doing today, all right? For all the things that Rob Bell is not, Rob Bell has taught me a ton about the scriptures. And I will not point fingers at his mistakes, and I hope that he will not point fingers at mine. All right? Right or wrong, we're both trying to get people to God. I don't get to judge anybody on that. If you have a question, I will answer it. I will tell you where I disagree, but not on this. Rob used to tell a simple story about, he's a great scholar for the older stuff. And he says, when the Talmudim would get together, you know, the guys are hanging out, you know, the rabbi's doing it, they're just talking, all right? When they would go through their daily lives, they actually had a greeting for each other. We'll say, how you doing, and slap hands, or we'll give a high five, or we'll fist bump now, or we'll say, what's up, or we'll say, aloha, or we'll say, hey, you know, we've all got greetings. Well, what they would say to each other was kind of a greeting and kind of a blessing, kind of a kazoo type, all right, you know, kind of like that all in one. Here's what they would say. When they would talk to each other, they would say, may the dust of your rabbi cover you. Really? Probably not going to go all that well in high school now. You know, walk down the halls, high five, I hope you get dirty. Alright, you know, but that's what they would say. May the dust of your rabbi cover you. And here's what they meant. They would travel from city to city, teaching, listening, gaining followers, okay? And they would walk everywhere they went, wore no cars. And they wore what? Flip-flops, sandals, open-toed, and their roads were made of dirt, all right? Well, peanuts got pretty popular over the holidays, you know? Pigpen's always walking, and, you know, it's always around him. The dust is kicked up. Well, the rabbi would always walk in the leash, all right? And as his feet would hit the ground, the dust would be kicked up around him, all right? And as they followed through, whose tunic would be the dirtiest when they got to where they were going? The one that's right behind them. So their prayer for each other was, may you be the one right in line behind the rabbi. You want to know what I think discipleship is? There it is. I want to teach your kids. I want to teach you. I want to teach my kids. I want to teach everyone this very simple thing. Wherever Jesus is, right there, one step behind him. You can see his footstep. Then when he moves, you put your foot in it. When he moves again, you put your foot in it. Like a 4 or 5-year-old boy in his first snow, following his father out into the snow. They don't walk right through it. They'll see daddy's footprints in them. Jump to it. That is discipleship when it comes to Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, I want to be right there too. Okay? So, make those kind of people of all the nations. Here's what we've done. Good Baptist, good Methodist, here's what we've done. We get our giant map. We make it real big. We put it on a wall like this. And we start marking it off, all right? Putting pins in. We're going to go to Ghana. We're going to go to Mexico. We're going to go to Brazil. And we're going to win souls for Jesus Christ. We're going to get them saved, all right? Get them spiritually saved. We got to talk about how to find that whole process in the scripture. But for now, we set goals for numbers. Alright? We go back to the Great Commission to support. Doesn't mean that. The word is ethnos. E-T-H-N-O-S. Go make mathetes of all the ethnos. Here's what that means. Literally translated, ethnos is people who ain't like you. People who ain't like you. But what do you mean, Craig? What do I mean? You want to do a fun little experiment? At 11 o'clock next week, go peek your head at every church within 2 miles of here. Look into the room. Right up the street, what are you going to see? 20 to 80s, all black. All around the same income, give or take. Peek your head in here. Lots of kids and 20 to 45, 50, 55, a few here and there, all give or take the same income level. I mean, really, are we doing the Great Commission at all? It's when let me high school it for you. It's when you're in the lunchroom. We taught our kids this. We did. And you walk through the lunchroom and there's the jocks here. Cheerleaders are right here. Way over here, all black, big bottom pants, chain hanging, Dungeons and Dragons, hoodie, you know. Hot Topic all over the place. Over here, the kids that nobody else will sit with. Over here, the pretty girls who don't, popular. Okay, discipleship is, you come to the lunch line and you go, I'm going to sit here today. And tomorrow, I'm going to sit here. And Friday, I'm going to sit here. And no matter what is said or what is done, I'm going to treat them the same way I would treat anybody else. I'm going to treat them like I want them to treat me. That's it. Go make disciples of all of the ethnos. Find anyone and everyone, like you, unlike you, haves, have-nots, and love them. Because as much as you have done to the least of these, you've done that unto me, says Jesus. Okay? Go make disciples of all the ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I have to do this fast, alright? Because this is a whole other sermon that we don't have time for. But because I did unity last week, we've already done it halfway, alright? Let me just tell you right now. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's a pullback here. When you get saved, you get baptized. That's what Baptists say it means. We do it because of that. Except that that's not what it says in the Great Commission. Hear me. Find where it says, baptizing them in the water. It doesn't. It says baptizing them in the name. Alright? So, I'm going to contend right now that there are three things that you can take from this. Alright? Baptize, to immerse, most of the time in water. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in water. So, baptism is to be immersed in water as a part of the family of God, to let people know it is a testimony that this is who I was, this is who I am now. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. Yes, number one, dunk them in the pool. Yes, go for it. It is supportable. Number two, baptizing them in the name. What is a name? Am I bald? See. Am I a little bit obnoxious sometimes? See. Am I loud? See. Am I short? See. Alright? Do any of those words describe me completely? No. But Craig is my good, my bad, my up, my down, is all of who I am. Your name, that's why your name, your reputation, he's got a good name. That's why it's so important, because it is everything that you are. So, what if the Great Commission calls us to immerse new disciples in everything that Jesus is? Not in our culture, not in our church rules and regulations, not in our meetings and teams. Simply immerse them in Jesus, in the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy. What kind of world would it be if everybody you met and everybody you led to Jesus just was covered in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Be a good place, wouldn't it? Hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. That's part two. But it says the name of what? It doesn't just say Jesus. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That, we have learned, is called the Trinity, which is a community of, again, a community of, God is a community of, the church should be a community of, Because the church is a representative of who God is in the earth. So, immersing them completely in God's bride, the church. Put them in. Make them a member of the body. We are many members, but one body. Each one doing its part for the body as a whole. Everybody should be plugged in and a part, a working, active part. If you need a biblical basis for why attending a church isn't right, you just got it. Real plugging in means you are playing the part you were created for in the body of Christ. I contend that the Great Commission calls us to do it, and I will live and lead accordingly. Dunk them, bless them with all Jesus is, and get them plugged in as quickly as you can. At least make that effort. Alright? Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Every Sunday morning, we're going to try to stick to the Word of God. Okay? To which you're now looking at what His kingdom looks like. The kingdom slide you've been seeing, the kingdom of heaven is like. We're going to look at every Bible passage that tells us what it looks like. We're going to break it down together so we can understand His kingdom better and what we're trying to build together and what we want people to come to. Alright? Now, Craig. Alright, so if I make people who want to be like Jesus and walk right behind Jesus, and I dunk them, and I plug them in, and I give my whole heart, my whole life to God, and I let go of the fact that I'm not good enough, and I celebrate that with you and this family, is God going to heal my daughter? Is God going to make me rich? Is God going to give me a bigger house? Is God going to cure my cancer? Is God going to take away my disease? Is God going to bring my husband to church? If I do these things, will God? You will never hear me make that promise. You will never hear me say, if you give, you will give. You will never hear that garbage here. Here's what you will hear. God will be there. I'm sorry. Don't be sorry. It's way more than you can fathom. But you have to decide right now if it's enough. When you answer the call to the Great Commission, you have to decide if the reward of the Great Commission is enough for you. And lo, I will be with you. That's the only promise. If they die, I'll be there. If you're broke, I'll be there. If you fall, I'll be there. The Great Commission comes with an amazing promise most of us don't even fathom. And a lot of us were not spiritually there to accept. But the bottom line is, God's going to be there. Always. And forever. Alright, Craig, I'm good with that. Not only am I good with, the no bonus thing, I'm good with that. That's enough for me. When do we start? This is the question to be asked. When do we start? Well, the very first word of the Great Commission is two letters long. What is it?
Go.
Anybody?
Go.
Go. Go. Go, go, go. Okay, so we start now. Actually, no. What? You just taught it. Listen to me. Anybody know anything about tenses? You ever had Spanish and had to parse something? You know? He ran, she ran, they ran, he run, she run, Omen, Eddie, Usi, whatever, you learn your endings, you figure out how running, was running, used to be running. We have all of these tenses. Actually, the English language has a lot, but we don't have a tense for this one. The English language doesn't have a tense to go with the Greek tense that is here. We don't have anything for it. If we were to play it out, it would sound like this. As you are currently in the process of and continuing to be about, going. What the word actually means is, as you are currently in the process of it, continuing to be about the going. So here's my answer to, hey Craig, I'm ready to tell everybody how I feel about Jesus and share it with the world. Listen to me very closely and we'll finish. You already are. You have been yesterday and you will be tomorrow. But I didn't do anything. Man, you told the world exactly how you feel about God. Well, but I was, and through that, you showed the world exactly how you feel about God. But I've never been in church. And you have let the people know exactly how you feel about God. Every day, we are saying something. It's not a question of are you, it's a question of what are you saying? We just want to be saying, Gian, come and see. And we want to preach with authority because we stick with this. You preach with authority when it's not your opinion, when you stick with the only book that's never, ever been proven wrong and never will be proven wrong, and the only person who never, ever said anything wrong, then you can't be wrong. That, and you can preach with authority. So we will do that here. And it's going to be good. We've been talking about it, now we're seeing it, and it's going to get wilder, crazier, and yummier. And we're going to celebrate. I need to ask something of you now. Because I want you to be very aware of things. If you've never read the book, This Present Darkness, it's a great read. It's not fact, it's fiction. What do you mean? You just said read a fiction book? Yes, read a fiction book. Find Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness, and read it. Here's what it does. It brilliantly shows you the world that's going on outside our world.
Oh, you mean The Matrix?
Yeah. Okay. No, I'm talking about as the angels you can't see, but that watch over us. And listen to me, I don't mean to brush your bubble, but somebody dying, like Michael Landon and the Highway to Heaven, and he becomes an angel, that's not Bible. Okay? Angels are different creatures, like rhinos and elephants. Humans and angels are different. Okay? They're actually creatures. Cherubim, seraphim, they're a created thing too. They're with God. Okay? But there are angels, and the opposite of that is demons, all right? And they each have purpose, just like we do, and passion, just like we do, okay? And so what This Present Darkness does is it basically allows you to open up and see, as the story is going on in the book, it tells you what's going on in the spiritual realm. You know, a car goes off the road. Well, you see that there's, you know, the big head angel, Tau, is sitting on the hood, protecting them from everything, you know? You've ever seen a crash and you go, something else? Yeah, something else. I don't jump in and say God did or didn't do it. I'm not that guy. But I do believe that all of that stuff is going on, okay? And because I believe, okay, where there are more angels and more amazing things going on, guess who's going to send more demons and more struggle and more strife? It's just the way it is. And he's going to do it to your family. And he's going to do it to our church. And he's going to do it to our staff. When I was, and this is difficult, when I was starting the church, we had 10, you ready? 10 staff before we ever opened our doors. Okay? 10. And we all worked full time. Okay? Now, one salary was $6,000. That was the lowest salary annually. $6,000. The highest was $18,000. That was what we did. Okay? And as that came to fruition, I was riding high. You know, family, friends, church, ministry to young adults, traveling ministry. I wasn't rich, but I had all I needed. God was calling us to plant, people were coming. I mean, it was nuts. And I said, I was really worried about the two youth guys, because you're always worried about the youth guys. I was really worried about them. They were single. I had two of them. They were young. But our whole staff, I was the second oldest. Okay? One guy older than me, everybody else younger than me. And that was 7, 9, 8, whatever years ago. Alright? So I said, Dear Jesus, if you're going to allow this to happen, and if Satan's going to take a shot, shoot at me. I prayed it over and over again. I said, shoot at me. And he did. He did. He didn't target anybody else. He used them. Parents, kids, but he right at me. Just a little bit, just a whisper, just a weakness. Just people saying bad things about me, you know? Just little things. From lack of confidence, to lack of time, to, you know, not being built up, to giving too much. I mean, all of these things.
And he shot right there. And he won. And I owed it. And I wish it wasn't true. But I'll look you in the eyes and I'll tell you this. All things work together for the good. And I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Neither would anybody who went through it with me. But, God, I'm thankful for you. And I'm thankful for here. And I'm thankful for now. And I'm thankful for us. And I'm thankful for what God did in spite of the struggles that I went to. And I'm thankful for what I have. And what I'm seeing. And who I'm loving. Yeah. Never would I call that in 1,000 years to happen again. Never would I change what God is doing, has done, taught me, and is about to do through me, my family, my friends, and all of you. So, I just went over. But give me a little bit more. Will you join me? I'm going to ask Todd, just click on one of those songs on the right-hand side. One song. I'm going to begging you to pray. Altar. If you're comfortable, come pray. Your neighbor, look at them. Get there, pray. Visitors, look at them. Pray for them. They're going to get in this mess. Those of you who are already in know it's a mess. It's a super mess, but it's a mess. And it's fun. Pray for me. Okay? Pray for my children. Pray for my wife. Pray for people who will lead us in worship. Pray for Si. Pray for Stephen. Pray for each other. I'm asking you right now, under the hush, to pray for protection. Safety, you have no place here. Demons.